Okay, so we're going to continue on through our sermon series on PRAY, which is an acronym that comes from, which means pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. And so today we're going to be getting into the yield component of this. All of this comes from a podcast, which is Latino 365, which is praying the Bible every day. It is basically what it has is you have a morning devotional, an evening devotional, really it's recorded. They're about 10 minutes long. I use them. Other people have started using them in the church. It's just a fantastic resource. They read scripture, they pause just to like really focus on the Lord. And then they talk about like how can you demonstrate that the world is great. I think they're all from the UK, so all of their accents sound really cool. So I'm like, this is cool. It's just because of their accents, but it's also the Bible. So I highly recommend this. You can find it and put it on your phone and use it on a regular basis. So again, we're going to be talking about pray. So we've talked about P-R-A, pause. And one of the things that I brought up is that modern life is nonstop. It's go, 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 go. We're just jamming all the time. And so we intentionally pause. We intentionally pause to take a break. Whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, month long, week long, whatever it is, you know, choosing to pause. And then R is rejoice, choosing to be thankful for God and His goodness in your life. And sometimes I know that, you know, it's hard to be able to focus on the good things in life because there's always some type of negative, but there's always some type of good, always. God's always doing something in our lives, and we can rejoice and focus on the good thing that God is doing, even in the midst of a really difficult thing. And then A is for ask, being bold and asking God for whatever it is that you need. The Bible describes God as being a loving Father, and the loving Father loves to give good gifts. Does He give you everything that you ask for? No good father would, to be honest. But He will give you what it is that you need in that moment. And so today we're going to be talking about why, which is yield. What it means to yield to God's will in our lives, and we step into the doors that He opens, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. So what I'm just going to ask you to do, sometimes I ask you to like communicate these things with your neighbor, but this might be a little bit too intimate today. I just want to take 20 seconds and for you to answer the question, where is God asking you to yield your will and obey God? What's that? We're just going to take a moment, and we're going to ask God, where is He asking you to yield your will and obey Him?
Why?
Did
I do something wrong?
So in some way, shape, or form, God is asking you to yield your will and obey Him. The place that I wanted to start in all this is what is true. A couple of things. One is that God is good. This is what we know. When we read Scripture and the experiences that we have with Him, that God is good. The next thing, and I've been following Jesus for 28 years, and I've seen some really cool things and some really bad things, but God has a plan. And it's one of the things that I have not grown tired of saying, even in my deepest hours, that God has a plan. God, you have a plan. So that means that God's plan is a good plan. And it's not just for me, but it is for mankind. We get to be a part of that plan. And so when we yield to the good plan that God has for us, two things happen. One, I'm shaped into the image of Christ, and that is one of the goals of Christ, is that when I follow him, I start to look more and more like him. I look less like myself, and I look more and more like Jesus. And at the same time, I play my part in God's plan to reconcile creation, meaning that as I start to look more like Jesus, I yield to his plan, that we become a part of helping to reconcile creation, those who are lost in him, to God. So I'm going to share two examples of yielding my life to God, one simple, one much more complex. The first one is this. I just got back. I took, I think, 12 people to the national conference in Denver. It was great, but at the same time, the way that I would describe it, it's like eating from a buffet for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for like 4 days straight, and you're just like, I'm toast, I am done. And so I came back, and yesterday morning, I was riding my bike on the river trail, and lo and behold, I see this guy riding by me. And it was, my vocational as a therapist, and so he was from the rehab that I work at, and clearly he was no longer in rehab. And he's riding his bike. I could have just kept going because I'm very tired and I don't really want to talk to anybody else. But I felt like God's nudge say, hey, go grab this guy. So I ride back around and I stop him and I'm like, dude, what are you doing? I was really hoping to be able to see you on Tuesday and here you are on the streets. And he's like, this is why I left, blah, blah, blah. And I said, there's nothing out here for you, man. There's nothing. You know it. And all the authority issues that you wrestle with, they're all going to keep haunting you for the rest of your life until you actually deal with them, or you send them in a prison cell, and then you have the authorities just having a lockdown. That's pretty simple for me, right? But I felt that. A complex one is when my wife and I were living down in San Luis Obispo. I was the worship leader of a very large community church down there. We literally lived on the beach. I went surfing all the time. I'm like, this is great. People took me in helicopters to go surfing in Santa Barbara. I mean, it was a really nice life. And then one time, I was there, God gave me this word, and I remember it so clearly because it just felt like cement in my soul. You're going to Santa Cruz, and it will be sooner than you think. I'm like, okay. I went back to the pastor of the church. I said, hey, man, I feel like I'm supposed to plant a church in Santa Cruz. And we kind of did some, you know, we had to move back here and other things happened. And I was thought that it would be sooner than you think meant that I'd be going there sooner than I thought. So I was always kind of in a rush to get that whole thing going. We came back to this church. We took 8 people with us. We baptized 25 people. We were there for about 5 years. If you know anything about Santa Cruz, you know that it is basically like, could be the most new age city in the United States, maybe. And then eventually we had to leave because it just didn't work out. And then I realized that the sooner than I thought was that I'd be leaving there sooner than I thought, because it was much sooner than I thought. And so then from there, what ended up happening was here's the church plant over here on the left. All these folks we met at a vet's home downtown. I think. Oh, Jonathan's all the way up to the upper right. And then Abigail's being, or Sam's being held by Linda. And so this is bad. Right when we came back from Santa Cruz to the right here. And that right there, that beautiful picture with me smiling, that's what like major depression looks like. That's about the deepest depression I have ever experienced in my life, right there. I remember going and doing that picture shoot, just thinking to myself, I'm just going to smile and fake it through this entire thing. Because it was a bad time. It may seem like it's absurd, like, oh, that's a bummer. But it's really, this is one of the things that I've learned about God's good plan, is that there are chapters that are dark. There are chapters that will be difficult. It is not the entire story. As if you were like, hey man, I want you to watch this cool movie. What's it called? It's called Star Wars. And all you did was show them Empire Strikes Back. Does that make sense? There are dark chapters in our lives, and that happens. But it's not the whole story, okay? My heart still grieves for this part of my life. But who I've become because of this is absolutely 100% worth it. I mean, what God did in me because of that has cemented and deepened my roots in ways I would have never imagined. When we think about God's plan, we often think like this, like, okay, cool. God, you want me to do this, and that sounds great. I see the flag. But actually, when God has a plan, I don't know necessarily we can get into this theologically if God's like, I'm just going to throw stumbling blocks in your way just to deepen your faith. I think just crazy stuff happens all the time. I think what this does mean is that God will be with us. And see how there's these like smaller flags, that God will be with us through all of that, and that his plan is filled with learning opportunities. And when we pray, like, God, make me more patient. And I don't know if you ever prayed that prayer, but now I actually say, like, no, I actually want patience. I don't want trials. Maybe you have to clarify with him. God, make me kind. Think about this. How many people pray this? God, make me patient. God, make me kind. God, make me generous. God, make me more like Jesus. I think we all pray these prayers. But then we go through these things. Jesus has to go through trials. I mean, trials and difficulties are so biblical, it's out of control. Like I said, we just got back from the National Conference. It's a lot of people. The older I get, the more uncomfortable I am in large crowds. The last National Conference that was in North Carolina, at one point in time, I was having such difficulty in the large crowd, it was actually for lunch, that I put my earbuds in. Because I just couldn't, it was just too much for me. And yes, I was listening to Gangster Rap, okay? And so, it was too much for me, and it really calmed me down. I was like, man, like, that is so weird. But as I continued to work through all of these things, and with, you know, what God is taking me to, this is the first, like, big group conference that I've been to. I literally had, like, no anxiety. I felt perfectly fine. I walked in, and I was like, I feel good with where I'm at in life and who I am. And I'm not saying because I do everything right. I'm just saying that God has done such a work in me. And going to Santa Cruz and all of that depression has really showed me that God is good and that God has a plan and that God's plan is good. And I'm much less confident in my own ability and I'm much more confident in who God is. I think Santa Cruz was a big lesson that Sean cannot do it. And Sean was never meant to do it. That God was always meant to do it for Sean. So there are several common things within Scripture, and when there's a common thing in Scripture, it really means that this is something that he's trying to get through to us. And then yielding to God's will really is one of them. We go all the way back to the first story, Adam and Eve. God says, do this, don't do that. Yield to my will, right? Moses. Go here, say this. God is saying, yield to my will. When we look all throughout the Old Testament and we see the prophets, Gideon, we see, go here, say this. With Daniel, all the prophets, God is like, I mean, if you really want to see God's good plan and you think that it's like linear and nice, just go read some of the Old Testament prophets. He made them do wild things. Wacky things. And then obviously, Jesus, if we think about yielding to God's will, I only do what I see the Father doing. John 5, 19 through 20. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. That is yielding and obedience. And then afterwards, Jesus is gone, and then we have the apostles, and Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples. Was it their intent to go and make disciples? I don't know, but Jesus said, go and do this. Yield to what I want to be done. And they went, and they did that. And all of them, but one, was martyred. Who was that important to them?
So, from beginning to end, healing is found in biblical stories, the biblical heroes, one of the Bible's core teachings of Jesus, yield your will to God's will. Yield your plan to God's good plan. So, how do we yield our lives to God?
I don't know why, but I just love Venn diagrams.
The way it is, right? So most people know what orthodoxy is, right belief. Not many people know that there's also orthopathy, which is right feelings, and then orthopraxy, which is right action. In the middle of all of these things is discipleship. Oftentimes, when we think about being a good Christian, we think about knowing the right things. Do I know? How many Bible verses can I quote? Right? All of these things. That would be orthodoxy. But God wants our feelings and our heart, and He also wants our actions. All of these things tied together is what makes discipleship in our life. And so, as a Christian and other faiths around the world, what they have these declarations of faith. This is a very important saying to us, and this is something that we say on a regular basis to remind us of who we are. Jesus is Jewish. The majority of the Bible is actually it's all Jewish. And so the Jews have this thing they call the Shema. They recite it every day. The mighty one recite it three times a day. And it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And so this is what Jesus quotes when they ask him what is the greatest commandment. And then he adds a little bit to it, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is something that a Jewish person would say on a daily basis because, again, it's a declaration of faith. This is who I am. In Islam, it's called the Shahada. And this is their declaration of faith. Which is, there is no God except Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. So this is something that they will say on a regular basis to reaffirm and declare their faith. Well, Christians have a declaration of faith as well. And so it's found in Romans 10, verses 5 through 13. This is Paul speaking. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, what is the Christian declaration of faith? This is right here. This is it. Jesus is Lord. Three words with very profound consequences. Jesus isn't just fire insurance. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus isn't a good and new moral way of living. Jesus is my king. Jesus is my authority. Jesus is my master. Jesus is my God. So when it says Jesus is Lord, it's a Greek word, it's called kyrios. And the Greek word was applied to basically the emperor. And so to us, this is not that big of a deal. But to the early Christians, by saying that Jesus is Lord, you're essentially saying that Caesar is not Lord. And anyone who says Caesar is not Lord, it's a crime punishable by death. Why is Jesus crucified? Because he claimed to be the king of the Jews, right? There can be no other king except for Caesar. This is a big deal. They were literally committing a crime against the state, punishable by death, by declaring with their mouths and believing in their heart that Jesus is Lord.
We used to have no grid for that because we could just run outside and say Jesus is Lord all the time. We can run outside and say Jesus is the President of the United States and no one would care. This is a big deal. So when you think about this in our lives, like Jesus is the Lord. So when I say the Christian declaration of faith, Jesus is Lord, this means that Jesus is my king. I think king probably has more relevance to us. Like, oh, he's my king. I am the servant. Jesus is my Lord. And we yield our plan to God's good plan. All right. How do we keep it simple? As you follow Jesus, he will speak to you. This is very biblical. That God speaks to us. That the canon is complete, but the Holy Spirit is here, and he still invites us into certain things. And so, I mean, to make it as simple as possible, I believe that God will invite you to yield your will in one of two ways. One, by entering into something new. He will invite you to embark on some new project or try something or take a risk somehow. Or he will ask you to yield by you stopping something. Like there's something that you're doing that's not productive in your relationship with him or in your relationship with others. So one, he's either going to ask you to do something new, step out on the water, if you will, or he's going to ask you to stop doing something. But he is, and always has been, inviting you into the story. And so what does entering into something new look like? So let me just share an example from my own life. One of the things that's been happening is I pray for people. I just get these pictures in my mind. And so I would consider them to be like a prophetic picture or something that I'm supposed to share with someone else. So I was praying one night, we were at a worship and prayer thing at Matt Williams' house, and I was praying, and I had this picture of like all of these birds fluttering on a yard. There was this new guy there, and I said, man, this is going to be so weird, but I just want to share this with you. I just see all these birds fluttering in a yard, and I was just like, this thing is going to tank like the Titanic, man, I'm going down. And so he says, I'm like, are you serious? Yeah, serious. He said, this morning, I was reading my Bible, and all of these birds started coming into my yard, and I kept asking God, God, what is going on? What is going on? And I'm like, I don't know what's going on, but this is just a picture I had. It was like this really big moment for him. Another example is here at the National Conference. One of the things that I've seen through being in church for a long time, a lot of people come and go. A lot of people blow up. It's really sad. Bums me out. And one of my friends who was a minister, he had disqualified himself by some of the things that he had done. He had had an affair for a period of time. And I just thought that he was gone. His wife was still doing stuff. And then I saw him at the National Conference. And I hugged him. This has been several years. And I'm like, I'm so happy that you're here. Right? Thomas Merton says, I was to learn that I would suffer for my sin by my sin. I know that this guy has suffered for what he has done. I'm like, I am so happy that you're here. We're worshiping, felt like God had gave me a prophetic word for this guy. It was a beautiful prophetic word, and I just shared it with him. Does it feel foolish sometimes to share the pictures that I get in my head? Yeah, it does. More often than not, it's really a beautiful thing, and it's really meaningful for the people that I share it with. Do I have some special power? Nah, I don't. I mean, it's just the Holy Spirit doing what the Holy Spirit has always done. So in terms of stepping out and doing something new, that's something that God is doing in my life. I don't know what it is that he's doing in your life. Yielding by stopping something. Generally, mine would be a little bit embarrassing, but let's just be honest here. Generally, whatever it is that we have to stop doing, generally is going to be a little bit embarrassing, because what it means is that we're doing something that is not necessarily in line with Christ, and may be counterproductive to what he's doing in our life. But just as a way of example, I'll go ahead and share one of mine. I'm sure everyone's really excited about what this is going to be, right? Wants me to stop going to the cigar club. Just do it. Mine is, I need to stop cussing as much. As much. In this case, you're wondering. Talking about cussing is bad. No, not necessarily. Sorry, I'm just not one of those people, and I don't actually think that it's all bad all the time. I know that somebody said something to me recently. I was like, yeah, I probably could, like, clean that up a bit. And I think it's probably, I don't know that I used to cuss as much. And I'm not blaming it on my time coming out of Santa Cruz. But I entered into some weird things coming out of Santa Cruz that some of them were good habits and some of them were bad. And I think this is just one of them. I don't necessarily think cuss words again are bad, but they do represent like underlying hurts and pain and frustration that probably could be said in a different way. I'm probably, guys, just so you know, I'm probably not going out being a gosh darn it. Just so you know, I mean, bless you if you're a gosh darn it, but I'm just not. But I do need to, like, dial it down a little bit. And just in case you're wondering, so is Linda, but she's not here to clean herself. So. Here's the thing. And you can judge me all you want. That's perfectly fine. That's totally up to you. Anyone who had to get up here and say what God was telling them to stop would be embarrassed as well. So bring it. I will be an example because it is embarrassing, right? Because everyone in here has something that God is saying, I think you need to do a bit less of that. So God will invite you in two ways. One, he will ask you to take risks, and he will ask you to stop something. That's what yielding will look like. And here's the thing that's very, very, very important. Yes, I'm not a pastor, church. 100% I am. But dude, Jesus is the one we're following. It's not going to be by our righteousness, right? So when we take a risk, it doesn't mean that I got to be, you know, my everything out of my mouth has to be like, Lord, I praise you, because he knows your thoughts as well. It's all about Jesus. So if he's asking me to take a risk, it doesn't mean that I have to be perfect, because he's perfect. And whatever it is that's about to happen in terms of fruitfulness will not depend on me being perfect. It will, in some weird way, be a partnership between he and I. Me taking that risk, and it all depends on him, man. This is really important, because there are a lot of amazing things that happen for Jesus by new believers that have so little figured out. And they just go out there and start praying for people and telling people to come to faith, and they do. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. So again, he's going to ask you to take this, and he's going to ask you to stop something. So, you don't have to answer this. Where is God asking you to enter into something new? I would bet, vast majority of my money, that God is asking every person in this room to enter into something new. Because that's what he does. Maybe it's rest. Maybe it's community. Maybe it's going on a missions trip. Maybe it's loving your neighbor more. And what things is God asking you to give up as he refines us into more and more of his image? So, God is good. God has a plan. Yield your plan to God's good plan. And make him the key in your heart. He's really cool. I have not regretted following Jesus since I started 28 years ago. All right, we are going to take communion, and then we'll have a chance to do like your ministry time afterwards. We are going to take communion. We do this every Sunday because it's important. It's the sign of the covenant. On the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he took a loaf of bread and he said, take this, break it. This is my body broken for you. And he also took wine and he said, take this, drink from it. This is the blood for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a follower of Christ, feel free to come forward and partake in communion. If you would like to start following Jesus today, the communion table is also open for you. The way that we do it is we come down the center aisle like this. You take a cracker, you dip it into the wine, and then you go around the sides. So the flow looks like this. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for being so amazing. That you love us. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your example, for your teachings. We thank you for going to the cross. For our sins. We thank you that you rose from the dead and that you are the firstborn of the first fruits of the resurrection. We too will enjoy the resurrection with you one day because of what you've done on our behalf. Only because you love us. Help us to realize the love that we have for us. It's our day. Well, why don't we stand? If you feel like God's doing something new in your life, and you're like, man, I'm kind of afraid to take that step. Or if you feel like God is asking you to stop something, and you feel particularly embarrassed about it, and need some prayer about those things, we would love to pray for you after the service. You just come forward and we'll lay hands on you. And this is something powerful that happens when we lay hands on one another. So yeah, if that's you, we'd love to pray for you after the service. And now I'm just going to pray for a blessing for us. Well, Lord, thank you for this time. We thank you that you're good. And we thank you that you have a plan. And we thank you that your plan is good. Lord, would you help us to be able to surrender our will to your will? God, would you help us to be able to trust you, to know that you'll lead us places that we could never imagine, and into things that we don't even know and didn't even know that we loved. Lord, would you help us to be able to trust you? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill us the Spirit asking would help us have eyes to see the things that you're doing in our life, and you give us ears to be able to hear the things that you're saying to us, that you would just give us the faith to be able to step out and obey you, and God, that the world would be able to see that Jesus is the way and is the only way, and that you would help us to be ministers of reconciliation here, there, and everywhere. So, Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing. So we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would like prayer, please come forward.